I remember when I was in elementary school, and this was many moons ago, probably about 30 years ago, when I was in third or fourth grade, and I remember sitting in class, and you hear over the loudspeaker, wah, 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 not Charlie Brown's teacher, but you hear, you know, they're calling, hey, so Miss So-and-so, send Nathan Barber to the office. And I don't care how brave of a child you are and how well you do in school, those words strike fear in the heart of a third grader. Because you don't know what's going to happen when you go to the principal's office. It may be that you're called to the office because your mama brought your lunch and because you forgot it, you know. But just those words, send and insert your name to the principal's office. Can you revert back to childhood for a moment and remember what it was like? If some of you may have spent more time in the principal's office than others. I'm looking at you, Bryn. Some of you might have gotten in a little bit more trouble, and so frequent trips to the principal's office, that first time may have been terrifying, but after the third and fourth time, you knew what was coming here. We're going to get a tongue lashing, and back in those days, maybe a real lashing, because corporal punishment wasn't, like, bad. and to be honest, our principal, Mr. Wright, he had a reputation for using his belt or the paddle or whatever it is. And how many of you had teachers maybe that used a ruler, you know, to give you a little pop? Okay, so you recognize what I'm talking about. So, the other side of Mr. Wright was that he kind of looked like Gargamel from the Smurfs. Like he had the cul-de-sac, the receding hairline and the dark black hair, and it wasn't as wild and crazy and poofed out like Bozo the Clown, but he kind of looked like Gargamel. So, and he was really tall and kind of menacing. Anybody ever have a principal or a teacher like that that was like, you know, the man, and you do not want to talk to this guy? And so, like, super tall, and so, you know, Smurfs was a big thing, you know, back then. And even though I went to a church where, like, you couldn't watch you weren't supposed to watch the Smurfs because there was witchcraft in it, and like Smurfs was like your generation's Harry Potter. Okay, so like if you watch Harry Potter, you can't watch Harry Potter. You question your salvation if you did see, you know, those movies. And so like Smurfs was that to my generation. So growing up, I was like, well, what's the big deal, you know? And so they made. I'm digressing. I need to get back to Mr. Gargamel, right? I just see this, man. Like so. But you know, like if you ever watch the Smurfs, the bad guy, he never wins. The blue people always win. The little blue guys, la 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 la. But here's the deal. So even though as a third grader, fourth grader, all throughout my elementary school years, I was on the principal's list. Did you have the principal's list? You made straight A's, and they call it the principal's list. Even though I was on the principal's list, I for whatever reason, I had this kind of fear of going into his office, even though I was on his list for doing well. You know, if you were on the principal's list, that meant acceptance, that meant reward. For every time we got on the principal's list, my parents would reward us, you know, give us, you know, money for every A we made. And so there was this reward. If you're on his list, you have this reward. But being summoned to his office meant disapproval and punishment. And so I was terrified. Now, I don't really remember what exactly happened when I went to his office. It wasn't as traumatizing as I had thought. But I say all that to make a point, because sadly, many people have this view of God. Like he's this menacing principal. If you're on his list, if you behave well, if you behave exceptionally, if you're performing well, if you're, you know, if you're checking off every spiritual item on the list, you know, you prayed 5 minutes today and you read your devotion, or you had your quiet time, then you're on his list, and thus you're in his good graces and you can expect reward. And conversely, if you're summoned to his office, you know, if you're behaving poorly, if you're making wrong choices, you're missing the mark, then he disapproves of you and will ultimately bring punishment. How many of you have ever thought this way or had this view of God? I can admit I've had that view of God. Like, if I'm doing wrong, then, oh, you better watch out. Like, I'm getting away from you because lightning's going to strike. Having this idea that because you're misbehaving or sinning, then the Lord's going to get you. And I have to say that that's an improper view of God. That's not the scripture, that's not the portrait that the scripture paints of our loving Father, of our good Father. And the menacing principle, God, is not the view of the Lord that you want to have. Because if you have made a mistake, then what you'll tend to do is run from him. Have you ever been there? You start missing the mark, you stop coming to church, because if I go there, then I have this shame, and maybe they're going to preach to me about my sin or whatever, and so I'm just going to stay away from church. But then, ultimately, I'm going to stay away from God, because for many of us, that's our connection to God, is church. And so we tend to run the opposite direction, because I do not want to go into the principal's office, because there's going to be a tongue lashing. There may be a physical lashing. You see the metaphor taking shape there. Many people have that view of God. And it's a real negative view of God, because on the other side, it's when you're doing things right and you're attending church every Sunday, every Wednesday, you come to every prayer, you know, you make it your aim, and I'm going to make it every 21 days of prayer because I want God to approve of me, then that's an improper view as well. And it sets you up for failure, because nobody is perfect and nobody can keep the track going consistently over and over and over and over and over. And the moment that you miss that one Sunday or that one day of prayer, then you know, God forbid, you make a bigger mistake, then you're in the opposite boat. I was on his list, but now I made a mistake, and so I got to get away from him. I got to run from him. And that's not healthy. And it doesn't take into account God's reckless love for us. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to talk about love's perfection tonight. I told Pastor Susie earlier today that my message title, and she was like, if I hear another message on love, I'm not coming, you know. If we could hear another message on love. But this message, I think, will take a little bit different form. But let's read the scripture, 1 John 4, beginning with verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Everybody say that. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. I like how the Passion Translation puts this passage, and how it's beautifully translated. I want to read to you a part of it. Moreover, we have seen with our own eyes and can testify to the truth that Father God has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. Those who give thanks that Jesus is the Son of God live in God and God lives in them. We have come into an intimate experience with God's love, and we trust in the love he has for us. God is love. Those who are living in love are living in God, and God lives through them. By living in God, love has been brought to its full expression in us, so that we may fearlessly face the day of judgment, because all that Jesus now is, so are we in this world. Love never fear, for fear is always related to punishment. But love's perfection drives the fear of punishment far from our hearts. Whoever walks constantly afraid of punishment has not reached love's perfection. Our love for others is our grateful response to the love God first demonstrated to us. As I was reading this passage this week, something really just kind of stood out to me. And it talked about that if this verse in verse 18, whoever walks constantly afraid of punishment has not reached love's perfection. So the title of my message tonight is Love's Perfection. If you're walking constantly afraid of punishment, you haven't reached love's perfection. And what that means is when you're called into the principal's office, if you're afraid that you're going to be punished, that means you don't really know the heart of the principal. If he's a good principal, then the purpose for him calling you to his office, whether it be for reward or for discipline, it's not for punishment. It's to teach and instruct and correct. And on the other side of that is blessing, is reward, is change, is transformation. And that should be the heart of a good father. Whether you make a mistake or whether you've done exceptionally well, his heart is always for your betterment. His heart is always for love. And so if you go into God's presence with fear of punishment, then love hasn't had its perfect work in you. And so you think, well, that's another way I've missed it. But really, it's just as simple as receiving his love. I know, kind of oversimplification. How do you really do that? You know, if I have this improper view of God, then how, and I don't really believe that he loves me, how can I receive his love? Well, it says this, verse 16, we've come into an intimate experience with God's love and we trust in the love he has for us. Verse 16, the Amplified, let's read this. And we know, understand, recognize, are conscious of by observation and by experience, and believe, adhere to, and put faith in and rely on the love God cherishes for us. And that's the ticket right there. We know his love, and we believe his love. We know how? By his word, by reading and seeing in demonstration the great love he has for us. I mean, that scripture, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You're at the worst of your worst. Worst of the worst. The worst place you could ever be. He sacrificed himself for you to display the love of God. Just that in and of itself, it's pretty heavy, right? Like in knowing through observation. But then you have the experience side. Because God wants to do whatever he can to show you his love and for you to experience his love in a tangible way. We experience his love through other people as they shower us with love and affection and comfort. We experience his love in ways that he blesses us. How many of you have been blessed by the Lord? And you can say that he's shown his love to you, and you know it through experience. So we know it, and then we believe it. If you've experienced his love, those of you who raised your hand, you experienced it in a tangible way, did you do anything to deserve it? Did you do anything to get him to pour out his love on you? Did you plead enough? Did you beg enough? Did you live right enough? Or was it despite your failures and despite your faults and despite your missteps that he shows you his love? You can believe that love. You can believe that love. So I want to talk to you about how love's perfection would drive out fear in your life. Not just fear of punishment, because fear is from the devil. It's from the enemy. God isn't the source of fear. He doesn't bring about fear. He doesn't cause fear. Fear is a work of the enemy. And so the remedy for overcoming fear The secret to overcoming fear is to allow love to have its perfect work in you. I don't have to be afraid because love has done a perfect work in me. And that can be your confession. That can be what you say over and over and over until you believe it. I don't have to be afraid because love has done a perfect work in me. God's love has done a perfect work in me. Love's perfection, perfect love, drives out fear. And we do know that his love is perfect, but if it hasn't done a perfect work in you, then you'll succumb to fear, and you'll be tempted to fear, and you'll give in to fear until love has done a perfect work in your heart. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a famous German pastor and theologian, he writes this: "The Bible, the gospel, Christ, the church, the faith, all are one great battle cry against fear in the lives of human beings. Fear is somehow or other the arch enemy itself. It crouches in people's hearts. It hollows out their insides until their resistance and strength are spent and they suddenly break down. Fear secretly gnaws and eats away at all the ties that bind a person to God and to others. And when in a time of need that person reaches out for those ties and clings to them, they break and the individual sinks back into himself or herself, helpless and despairing while hell rejoices." Apart from the gospel, that's the work that fear can have in your life. But because of the gospel, because of his great love for you and I, fear doesn't have to have a hold on us. Fear doesn't have to gnaw and eat away at the ties that bind us to God and to others. Fear has no place in me because God's love has done a perfect work in me. If we walk in fear, we haven't reached love's perfection. I am often in awe of the disciples. You know, those are like the forerunners, you know, that walked with Jesus. They followed Jesus closely. He instilled his values and his ministry and his very life into them. And he taught them. They traveled with him. They did the things that he did. He promised that they would do greater things than he did. And all the while, they are just a bunch of goofballs, you know, and it kind of gives me hope. Like, they don't have it together, yet Jesus chose them. You know, he chooses uneducated dudes that can't put three words together in a sentence. He chooses tax collectors. He eats with sinners. Like, these are the people, like, he chooses. He wants them in his family, in his ministry. And so it gives me great hope. And we see somebody like Peter, who, in one instance, he is stepping out of the boat and walking on water, like, defying gravity before Wicked. He's defying gravity. He stepping out of the boat, walking on water, and sure, all of the disciples are in awe. Like, what is he doing? What does he think he's doing? And then, of course, he takes his eyes off of Jesus. You know the story. He looks at the wind and the waves. He gets distracted. He begins to be afraid. And Jesus, of course, reaches out and saves him. Oh, you of little faith. What do you mean, little faith? Look what I just did. I walked out of the boat. Oh, no, but your fear overcame your faith because you gave into it. And so he gets this bad rap because he doubted and because he let fear sink in. And then fast forward some time, and Peter, you know, at the Last Supper, Jesus tells him, hey, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Not once, not twice, but thrice you're going to deny me. He says, I will never do that. And then we see him denying Jesus. I want to play just a short clip, and part of this is from AD, the Bible series, and it's a commentary from Robbie Dawkins, but I think it paints a beautiful picture of what this was like in Peter's life. So go ahead and play that for me.
The This scene with Peter is so painful and hard to see because I think we can all identify with it. As you look at this story and imagine here, they had watched Jesus heal the sick. They watched Jesus take open wounds and close them. They watched Jesus mend bones. They saw these incredible miracles. I think this could have been one of the most confusing points in the disciples' lives.
You! You're one of his men!
No.
It's you!
No, I'm not.
This man is one of the Nazarene's men!
Oh, I don't know him, you're mistaken!
This man walks with this Son of God!
I do not! I don't know him! I've never seen him before!
Take him away.
Now, the one who had just days before had this triumphal entry where people are waving these palm branches, crying out, Hosanna. They're sitting there thinking, this is the new candidate. This is the guy that's going to rule the nation. And now, the guy, they're assigning cabinet positions. Here's our guy. And now, here he is hanging on a cross, bleeding out, dying in front of the entire world. Of course, Peter is going to go, I was wrong. This isn't him. I've got to distance myself from him. This could mean death for me. And so he's moving into this place of absolute self-preservation to protect himself. He's forgetting the words of Jesus that if you're willing to lay down your life, I'll save your life. I'll give you life better than you could ever have it.
Jesus foretold that Judas would betray him to the Sanhedrin. And he did. He also foretold that you would deny him. Tell us you didn't.
I can't lie. There was a trial. The mob was baying for his blood, and I was recognized.
But Jesus, in his kindness, in his mercy, in his grace, comes back to Peter and says to him three different times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Three times. And it's almost like each one of those times, he is breaking off every one of Peter's denials. It's like he's turning it around and he's redeeming the denials. He's redeeming those moments, transforming them. And then he says to Peter, feed my lambs. Don't hold back. Hear the guy who has denied me. I am choosing you to build the church upon.
Peace be with you.
It's a powerful redemptive story because we see Christ, despite their denials, despite their rejections, now offering these people who had rejected him, who had denied him, to do the same works, to say the same words that he did in order to see the world changed.
She watched him being tortured and killed.
Do you think he's coming back?
I know he is.
The tomb is now open and the Nazarene is gone.
So could you just see the shame on Peter's face when he realized that he had done the very thing that he told Jesus and the disciples that he wasn't going to do? But as Robbie shared, the redemption that Christ offers. I mean, Peter, he ran away. He ran back to his old life. It's like, I'm just going to, you know, Jesus doesn't want anything to do with me now because I've denied him. And so instead of drawing near to Christ, he runs from him, like many of us have done in our lives. Yet, Jesus comes to him, redeems him, reinstates him, recommissions him, all because of his love. All because of his love. Peter's fear met Jesus' love. Now, Peter should have fully expected to receive punishment and correction, but he receives love and he receives a new commissioning. John describes in 1 John 4:16 what Peter was experiencing in that moment was knowing and believing the love of God, just like you and I should. You know, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and a sound mind. The thing that kind of strikes me about Peter is that he was afraid. The book of John, chapter 20, verse 19 through 22, talks about how the disciples, including Peter, were all hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. And this was, you know, just hours after Jesus had been arrested and crucified, horribly beaten, and they're hiding because they feared that the same thing that happened to Jesus was going to happen to them. And that's probably why Peter denied him. Well, you're one of his disciples, right? You're with this guy. You should be up on the cross with him. You're deserving of punishment just as much as he. And so he's like, well, no. He's saving, preserving his own life because of fear. But then when Jesus comes on the scene, John 20, verse 20. So saying, he showed them his hands and his side, and when the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy, delight, exultation, ecstasy, rapture. Then Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Just as the Father has sent me forth, so I am sending you. And having said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of a sound mind. So then we see, fast forward again, after the day of Pentecost. Now, Sunday, we're going to be celebrating the day of Pentecost, the day infamously known as the day when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to the church. And the church was empowered. They spoke in tongues, and they were empowered to be witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. Now, prior to this time, Jesus, he's crucified. He appears to his disciples, 500 of his followers, and then he ascends up into heaven, and then they have to wait a few more days in Jerusalem until he sends the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so they're cowering in fear. They've told no one, really, apart from those who believed. They've told no one that they're his disciples. They haven't fessed up to the fact that they were part of Jesus' ministry. And they're still hiding. And they're still waiting. But then we see something change. Peter, the very one who denied Christ, stands up in front of thousands of people and declares to them what's happening and what they're witnessing. He references the prophet Joel, and he tells them, this is what's happening. This was the day that was prophesied about. Sons and daughters will have visions, and old men and young men dream dreams and visions, and they'll prophesy. And he declares what's happening, and 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus and become saved. And then more added to the church daily. This isn't the same guy. There's been a change. There's been a transformation. This isn't the same guy who said, I never knew him. I don't know the guy. Don't put me in his company. This isn't the same guy. Something happened to him. And I believe it was a result of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The same transformation can happen to you and I, where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love, drives out fear in our lives, gives us a newfound boldness and courage, not just to overcome fears of the past, but ultimately to give glory to God and preach and proclaim his name. I mean, and then you see Peter just go on to do these incredible things in the book of Acts. Peter and John, one of my favorite passages, Acts chapter 3, they heal the guy at the gate called Beautiful. And then the Sadducees and the religious people of the day, they arrest them because, like, it's getting out of hand by now. Like, 3,000 people are now converting to Christianity. And then after this guy gets healed, you can tack on another couple thousand because they see what's taking place. And yet Peter preaches another powerful sermon. This isn't the same guy. And they're arrested. They're put in cuffs. And they're threatened. Listen to this. Acts 4:13. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness. Say that word. Boldness of Peter and John. For they could see that they were ordinary men who had no special training. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. These weren't the same guys. I mean, John is standing there at the crucifixion. Like, he was pretty much the only one who didn't hide. But Peter, and Peter had this amazing transformation. He goes from a denier to a proud preacher, proclaiming the works of Jesus. And then they try to shut him up. They try to tell him, hey, hush now, don't talk about that anymore. We forbid you to teach and preach in the name of Jesus. And guess what? We're going to punish you if you do. And so, do Peter and John back down? Do they cower? Do they say, well, no, I don't want to be punished? Perfect love drives out fear, fear of punishment. They've received the spirit of love. Here's their reply in verse 19 of Acts chapter 4. Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. They didn't back down. They didn't cower. They have this newfound confidence, this newfound boldness, they've overcome fear. All because of the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit and God's love working in them. Love had been made perfect in them. Otherwise, they would have ran away. Because they couldn't do that in their own ability. They couldn't face the very same opposition. It's the very same opposition from the day of the crucifixion and the surrounding days after to this moment. The very same people threatening them, the very same punishment. Yet their response is vastly different. Okay, from ashamed and afraid to unabashed, heroic, courageous. Love had been made perfect in them. How many times has fear tried to shut you down? Too often, if we're honest. And how many times have we given in? We got to know and believe the love of God. Know it through experience for ourselves. Believe it. Trust in it. Trust in that love. He loves you. Let love have its perfect work and do a perfect work in you. I think that's part of what's happening this year for us. Like, we continue to hear about love and love and love comforts and love prays and love does this and, you know, these continual, like, we're beating you over the head with these messages on love, and it's because love is doing a perfect work in us. And when it's complete, we'll live fear-free. And the world around us will take note. People will be saved. They'll be healed. They'll be delivered. They'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. They'll be changed and transformed just like we've been. Fear has no place in me because love has done a perfect work in me. Would you stand to your feet and we'll pray. You know, Peter and John, they went back to their own company. And in the New Living Translation says, the believers pray for courage. And we see that prayer that they prayed is a prayer that it's no different than a prayer that we would pray here. some of the things they say. Lord, give us great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And then we see the result of their prayer. The place was shaken. The whole place shook. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they preached the word of God with boldness. Can we echo that prayer tonight as we close? Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you that your love would do a perfect work in our hearts, in our lives. We yield to your love. We believe your love. We receive your love, and we trust and know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. May we know and experience it for ourselves. And Father, may you stretch forth your hand to heal and do miraculous signs and wonders through the hands of your servant Jesus as he flows in and through us. And Father, grant us with great boldness that we would preach your word with signs following. Thank you that we would rise up in faith, we would rise up in compassion, and be the church that you've called us to be a light in this city, to be a force of change, an agent of change in our worlds and this community, but not just this community, but everywhere each individual would go. May we be a force of change because of your compassion and your love being shed abroad and poured out into our hearts. And Father, we declare that your love does a perfect work in us. And you who've begun a good work will carry it through to completion. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Be blessed. Love you guys.